Jesus has had about 3 years of ministry, teaching people, healing people all over the land of Israel. Sometimes he was down in Jerusalem, sometimes in the Galilee area, and somebody needs to be muted. And he even ministered to those despicable Samaritans and the people in the Decapolis, the 10 Greek cities on the far side of the Jordan. And his popularity, his fame, had grown to a point that the religious leaders in Jerusalem are more and more desperate to shut this guy up or get rid of him. And so, of course, he decides it's time to go back to Jerusalem. And as we read last week, in Mark chapter 10, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were just afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. So going back to Jerusalem now was a shocking idea. Even the disciples, you know, three times he tells them, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be captured, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise. And they're going, you know, what kind of illustration is he trying to make here? They just don't get that he's going to die and stuff, and yet they're afraid to go back to Jerusalem because even though they're clueless as to his dying and resurrection, they still can foresee that going back to Jerusalem now could lead to his death. They still can see that much. And at this point in the story, there's a change in his public image. By the way, in the fiction story in the Lord of the Rings series, the last book, The Return of the King, Strider, the ranger, finds it necessary to reveal his true identity as Isildur's heir and the rightful king of Gondor. And using that title, that changed things, changed relationships. And that was fiction, but you know, in real life, Jesus heading towards Jerusalem, that blind man, Bartimaeus, not only calls him Jesus, he also calls him what? The Son of David. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And you know, Jesus accepted that title. He didn't correct him. He didn't say, quiet, quiet, don't say that. Because this was a turning point in his ministry. He is starting to accept that title instead of the Son of Man that he used so much. And as we'll read pretty soon, when he tells the disciples to go get the donkey, because today is focused on the triumphal entry, he doesn't say the Son of Man has need of it. He says, if anybody questions you, tell them the Lord has need of it. He's changing what he's saying about himself and what he's accepting. Now is the time that Jesus to begin to be recognized as the king coming to save his people. It's just he wasn't going to save them the way they expected. So we'll start reading in Mark chapter 11 now. As they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. They went, they found the colt outside in the street, tied to a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they answered, as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks in the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest heavens!" Jesus entered Jerusalem. He went into the courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went back out to Bethany with the 12. As I studied this passage, milestones came to mind. And milestones have been around for a long time. Even on the old roads that the Romans built, they had their unit, something like a mile, and every one of them on the Roman roads would have a marker. This is mile one. You know, this is mile two. This is mile 151 from Jerusalem or from Rome or something. And milestones are something that we think of as well, only we think of in terms of events in our lives. You know, people that come to church like you and me, you might go up and down these aisles in a lifetime thousands of times. But then certain times are milestones. Maybe you came down the aisle one time to accept Christ or to confess a sin. Or you came down the aisle to get over to the cross and find some place to tack what you're wanting to put on the cross on there. And hopefully that was a milestone where whatever you put there stayed there and never was an issue again. Sometimes we're weighed down with burdens, like for a grandbaby that's sick, and coming and praying at the altar, lifting up our burden to Christ, be a milestone. Of course, baptisms or having your kid baptized or dedicated, graduations, they don't happen too much in church, but a lot of times graduates will be honored in church. This will be milestones. And of course, there's weddings and the goal, you know, 50th anniversary type thing, a golden wedding anniversary. It's a milestone. And then for some, last milestone is in the church is not their doing. It's when, you know, six strong friends bring them to church one last time. And as the saying goes, you don't miss so much church that the only way you return to it is by six strong friends carrying you in one last time. Amen? Milestones in Jesus' life and ministry. He walked into Jerusalem many times with no fanfare or anything going on, but milestones in his life, his birth, and the time he was presented in the temple and the prophecies that happened then, you know. I'd say the flight to Egypt was a milestone in his life. And the time they came to Jerusalem and Jesus stayed behind in the temple. A pretty memorable milestone. His baptism by his cousin John and the 40 days in the wilderness, calling of his disciples were all milestones. Now heading towards Jerusalem, after the third time of predicting his death and resurrection. It's a milestone, a turning point. And so now the triumphal entry, where Jesus is publicly announced, the public announcement that he's the promised king. Doesn't it seem appropriate for there to be some kind of understanding of who Jesus was before he dies for them? So the announcement that Jesus was the promised king of the Jews sparked quite a party and some great expectations, quite a celebration. On celebrating Jesus and his saving work, there's lots of ways to celebrate Jesus. One would be in obedience to him, even when his commands don't make sense at the moment. You know, the two disciples sent to get the donkey, they may have been clueless. What does he need with a donkey? Or maybe they knew the scripture in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. Whether they understood what was about to happen or they didn't, they celebrated and honored Jesus by obeying him. And so can we. Likewise, the owners of the donkey, who celebrated who Jesus was by helping him do his work, they loaned that donkey, or pair of donkeys, that Jesus used for the triumphal entry that announced who Jesus was, the promised king, the son of David. When the accompanying crowd, who'd been hearing from not blind Bartimaeus, but now seeing Bartimaeus the whole way from Jericho to the neighborhood of Jerusalem, how Jesus was the Messiah, the son of David, that long-expected one. When the crowds saw Jesus coming as their gentle king on a donkey, well, they risked their clothes, they took their cloaks, it says, or outer garments, and they laid them in the path, and those that didn't have anything else to lay or still wanted to put something else out, you know, they ripped off, they defoliated all the trees around there to get palm branches to lay down to make this royal carpet to lead Jesus down on into Jerusalem. And we could talk about some miracles with the donkey that had never been ridden on before, peaceably agreeing to all this. And the donkey not being put off by all this colorful stuff in the way. They don't see very well. But those who knew the scriptures celebrated Christ, God's Messiah, revealed in Zechariah scriptures and others. Here's another scripture. Psalm 24:7-10. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors. The King of Glory, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King? Who is he? This King of Glory, the Lord Almighty, he is the King of Glory. And another psalm, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. In celebrating, they gave something too. They gave their voices in song. They sang praises. They sang, you know, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming King, kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. In one of the other gospels, some of the Pharisees are there and they're complaining, shut your disciples up. And Jesus says, no, if they were quiet, even the very stones would cry out. And which brings to mind Romans, where it talks about all of creation groans and is waiting for God's restoration. And that kind of ties in with the very stones would cry out if no one else was. That was the time, the hour, where he was being acknowledged as the rightful king. Great expectations. They certainly had them. How many of you had to read Great Expectations in high school? I figured there'd be more, actually. That was long, hard read for me. Most of the classic reading was long and hard, although they'd become my friends before the book was over. But in Great Expectations, Pip came from humble beginnings. He was an orphan, and someone sponsored his education, and he thought that Miss Havisham was his sponsor. And he imagined that once he proved himself, got his education, and was in that high society group, that Miss Havisham would make him her heir and open the way for Pip to marry Miss Havisham's adopted daughter, Estella, who happened to look down on him. Pip became more and more of a snob as he tried to raise to Estella's station in life. It turns out Miss Havisham hated Pip. She hated all men ever since she'd been jilted at the altar many, many years before, where the groom never showed up. And Pip's sponsor was a criminal that Pip had quietly let escape, kind of out of fear, without raising an alarm very early in the book. The man had made his way to Australia, and he'd made his fortune, and he was the one sending money to get Pip educated as thanks for not saying anything. The Jews, they had great expectations of the Son of David, the promised Messiah, what he would do. Do you know what the word Hosanna means? Over and over I read it means save. So when we sing Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, it's like we're singing save us, save us. Jesus, won't you save us? Yeah, it kind of puts a different flavor on that welcome. They're all thinking of what he would be doing for them very shortly. They're expecting Jesus to save them from the Romans, to kick them out, and that wrong expectation set them up for disappointment. It's no wonder they became angry when their idea about Jesus' ministry, the messianic mission, was wrong and didn't happen. Like Pip, they'd held the wrong idea of what the Lord was going to do through the Messiah for a long, long time. But Jesus' mission was to save all mankind from the penalty of sin and death, if they just believe in him and make him their Lord. When Jesus didn't meet their expectations, kicking out those Romans, they were ready to get rid of him, and killing him wasn't good enough. They wanted him crucified. They shouted crucify just days after this joyful parade. It's amazing how people like you and me can flip-flop when we're disappointed, when things don't meet our expectations. Has Jesus ever disappointed you? Has Jesus ever made a triumphal entry into your heart? Is a good question to also ask. Or do you need to let him in now? Receiving Christ should be the biggest milestone in your life. And each new hurt, habit, hang-up, or let's just call it sin, that we surrender to God should produce another milestone. Our salvation is something to celebrate. We can celebrate by obeying God. We can celebrate by letting God use the things we have, like donkeys and our coats, our skills. Don't expect others to take, to do all the celebrating in place of you. And that's kind of an odd thought, but let me explain. There's a legend of an old village in Spain. And there was a poor village, and the king of Spain had never, ever visited them. Not in 1,000 years had any of the kings of Spain ever visited the village. And they heard the king was coming to visit them. And they kind of got together. What are we going to do to honor, to praise the king? We don't really have much. Someone said, you know, almost all of us make some wine, have some wine at home. I said, tell you what, let's all, every household that has made wine, bring a cup of wine. We'll put it all in this big vat. And so it'll be a mixed wine of the region. And the king will be honored and blessed by this very special, unique wine. They liked the idea. And the day before the king was supposed to get there, they all had their little cups worth of wine. They all got in line and went up the ladder and poured it in the vat. So the king came. King, thank you so much. We've got this special blended wine to share with you. Here's a silver cup. Go get some wine. And he opens the spigot and he drinks the wine. And it's just water. Why is it just water? Is it a miracle? Not hardly. You see, each man, each household thought, well, if everybody else is putting into this, I don't have to spoil one of my bottles of wine. I can take, you know, my one glass of water in there isn't going to dilute it enough. The king will notice any difference. Every one of them had poured water into the vat. The triumphal entry is about a day when the King of Kings was greatly honored because people gave the very best that they had. They gave praise. Remember how angry the Jews became when their false expectations were not met. We could have great expectations of God to do things for us that he never promised to do. And if our expectations are wrong, like assuming no harm will ever happen to our family, I mean, I'm a pastor. Why would my wife get cancer? If you expect to live on Easy Street the rest of your life because you have Christ in your life, then you might become angry at God and even reject him. Things don't go exactly as you pictured. So check your pictures of God often. Don't let delusion, your wishful thinking of what's guaranteed to you, delude you. Guarantee you more than God's promises. Anyway, a little tongue-tied there, but let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of the triumphal entry. We thank you that, you know, before you came and died for the world, it was announced who you were and that you were the rightful king. What a shame it is that so often when people like us have wrong ideas of what you're here to do, how we get angry. Help us clean up our ideas of what you're doing in our lives and help us not to get angry. Help us to be the ones that are joyful, the ones that bring our cup of wine to share, the ones that allow our donkeys to be used and our coats to be soiled, and our crafts to be trodden on. Help us to be different people because we've got you in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, thank you.